I'd like to greet you all in Jesus' name. It's good to be here. It's good to be back in church. I was in Thompson Falls last Sunday, and Micah and I were in Mexico the Sunday before that, so it's still a little bit out of the loop, but back here and glad to be. And I'm going to share a message that I shared in Thompson Falls. Those of you that heard it already, it did change quite a bit. I sat down to rewrite it, and all of a sudden they had three sermons and this and that. So it'll sound the same as the beginning, but it did change some. And then just real quick, we're not trying to keep it a secret, but our trip to Mexico, just I can tell you in about 30 seconds what we did, but not done digesting it and thinking about all that it implies and how it affected us. It was a good trip, but we went with a couple named John and Elaine Stevens that we met through the Smuckers, and they have a ministry called Growing Gardens for Life, and we went in and put in a courtyard with pavers, not just us, there's a group, actually some Holdermans there and another boy, and we put in a courtyard and built raised beds so that children and orphans in wheelchairs can plant seeds themselves and water the stuff and see it grow and just partake in that. So we were really blessed, and but I'm not trying to keep secret. I just don't quite know what to say yet. So for a message this morning, I'd like to look at, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, look a bit at the Sermon on the Mount, not necessarily the whole thing, but I'd like to look particularly at verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I recently quoted this verse to somebody who was expressed some sadness over the death of a friend. And after I texted it, it just struck me in a whole new way how strange that really sounds and how strange that really is. It sounds contradicting. Blessed are they that mourn. You know, when we think of blessed, we usually think something positive. Actually, the word happy works with that. And then when we think of mourn, it's to feel sorrow and grief. So blessed are those that mourn. It sounds like what you call an oxymoron. So I'd like to look at that a bit and go through that. To begin with, I'd like to just do a quick reminder on why this is called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gave these words on a mountainside near Capernaum. Most people believe that just this portion was just shared with the disciples. He called them up to him and then he spoke these words. Regardless of who it was shared with, it's an amazing thing that here we sit some 2,000 years later and hear the very words that Jesus spoke. They were recorded, they've been preserved, and they've been over time translated into English. So here we have what Jesus said, and we can listen to him through his word. So let's just try and kind of picture the environment this was in, what was going on, and try and get ourselves into the Bible here. So up to this point, Jesus really hadn't said a whole lot about his ministry. We don't have a whole lot about his childhood. We don't have a whole lot about his young adult years. We have the Old Testament talking about this Messiah that's going to come, and we kind of get this building sense that this Messiah is coming, and then we have the birth of Jesus, the miraculous birth of Jesus, and then we hear of Herod and what he tried to kill all the babies and that kind of stuff, and then we hear of John the Baptist. He's preparing the way. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. He's tempted in the wilderness, and then so there's this growing anticipation of what's going on here. Is this really the Messiah? And I just get a sense in Scripture that there's just like this feeling and this energy. And then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So this is the start of his official start of his ministry. And kind of the first words he says here, he began to preach, is "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so that's the start of it. Then he begins gathering together his disciples. In verse 19, He said to Peter and Andrew, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Then verses 23 through 25 in chapter 4 it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." So here he is, he's preaching, and he steps into hurting people's lives and begins to heal them and meet their needs. So this is exciting, but he still hasn't really said a whole lot that's recorded that we can grab hold of. But now in chapter 5, he says, verse 1, chapter 5, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." So this is what he said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the one who in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "All things were created by him and for him." This is Jesus. And just think about that just for a minute. I was thinking about boys' camp, and they cover a lot of ground. It's just a speck on this earth. God created all that. This is God, and he sits down on a mountainside with man. And this is what he says. And the first thing he chooses to talk about in this teaching way is about how to be blessed or happy. So why did he choose this subject? He sat down on a rock and was like, what should I say first here? I'll talk about happiness. I've worked pretty good. No, I think he knows that at the core of every human being, that's what we really want. We want to have a blessed life. We want to have happiness. That's what we seek. That's what we want. So he, right off the bat, answers that question. Here's how to be happy. But before we go further, should give a little definition of what Jesus means by happy or blessed. And I'll just use a commentary definition. It says the Beatitudes, which is all those blessed, 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 says they don't promise laughter, pleasure, or earthly prosperity. Jesus turns the world's ideas of happiness upside down. Being blessed by God means the experience of hope and joy. So it's a deep hope, it's a deep joy, it's a deep contentment. That's what Jesus offers. In contrast to what a lot of people think of as happiness is when you hear a funny joke or you get a new toy, you're happy for a little bit. That's not the type of happiness Jesus is offering. YouTube, you watch something on YouTube to make yourself happy. You know, those things aren't necessarily bad. They're just not deeply satisfying. They're not a very good foundation. And you'll find that if you use those types of things for your happiness, you'll just, the Bible says, a continual lust for more. You'll just need more and more and more. And you won't be satisfied. But if you're satisfied in Jesus and his blessedness, and you hear a funny joke that's appropriate, it's fine. Laugh at it. But it doesn't make a foundation. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul's the one that said that, and he experienced that. And so an attempt at godliness without contentment is not satisfying. And contentment without godliness is an illusion. That's what the world wants you to be convinced you can do, is have contentment. the disciples are sitting here and they lean in to hear what Jesus says, it's like, okay, he's here, he's healing people, we know he's the Messiah, and now he's going to teach us something. And they kind of lean forward, and we could, in a sense, lean forward in our Bibles and look, what's he going to say? What's he going to teach us? And he starts by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. I kind of picture the disciples leaning forward, and then they kind of lean back, and they're kind of like, whoa, what? That's not what they're expecting to hear. That's not what the world, or not what we typically expect to hear. And it's certainly not what the world tells us. You know, the world's message is, blessed are the self-confident and the proud, for they're the true leaders. Blessed are the affluent and the comfortable, for they live the good life. Blessed are the strong, for they rule. And even though it's proven time and time again that it isn't true, the world keeps saying the same thing year after year after year, and people keep falling for it year after year after year. One example I thought of when I was thinking blessed are the strong that just popped in my mind is Alexander the Great. You know, very famous for his military might at a young age. His armies were basically unstoppable. And it's said that when he conquered the last city that he could conquer, he sat down and he cried because he didn't have anybody else to conquer. He's like, what am I going to do now? So he wept because he didn't have anybody else to kill. Here's this person in the world's eyes, strong, highly educated, highly successful, and he died an early age, not in a glorious battle like you might imagine. He died a depressed drunk is what history that I read says. Died at a young age, a depressed drunk. And that's the world for you. That's what Satan has to offer, and that's what they keep offering, and people keep going for it. You know, it's interesting to be 40 years old. I'm not taking it too hard. It's just kind of weird. But I've lived long enough now. Some of the things my parents told me I can see now. And a lot of the Alexanders of the Great of my day, I've actually seen fall or fade away. You know, my heroes were athletes, actors, or worldly type leaders. And just one after another, I'm like, oh, that guy died, huh? Or, oh, boy, that guy got busted for this or that. And they don't seem quite as happy as I used to think they were. One guy I'll just mention quickly actually is a comedian slash actor, and his name's Chris Farley. You may have heard of him. I thought, you know, he's a pretty funny guy. He had some funny movies. I'm not recommending him just for visitors, just for a reference point. I wasn't raised Anabaptist, so that might make a little difference what I'm saying. But he was funny. I laughed quite a bit at some of the stuff he did. But he died at a young age. He died, I don't know what it was, like 8 years ago or something like that. But he died of drugs and alcohol also. Funny guy dying of drugs. Isn't that funny? You kind of think funny people are happy, right? Comedians are happy. Well, this guy, he found out at a young age the way he could get his dad's attention was to crack jokes and be funny. So that's how he got his attention. Well, he just took that and ran with it. He could get everybody's attention if he'd do that. So he just full bore, and that's kind of how he was. But he just full bore. His dad was a drinker. He was a drinker. And he just drank himself to death. And he was depressed. He was sad. You know, I'm just this, in his case, he said they're just laughing at the fat guy again. And I thought he was just funny. I thought he thought it was great. But you get into his real heart, he was sad. He was depressed. And he'd get so drunk. And I didn't see any of this. This is after, right? Whatever. But apparently he showed up at a club so drunk that the people were like, don't even get up there. People aren't going to laugh. And he did it anyways. And it was just, they booed him off the stage. Get out of here. He tried to go get help. People were telling his dad, hey, you got to help him out. You know, if you'd cut back on your drinking, maybe he could get under control. The dad said, it's not my problem. I said, he's the one with the problem. I don't have a problem. So what happens? He ends up dying in a hotel room of a drug overdose and an alcohol combination, just raging alcoholic. So that's somebody that I used to think it was pretty funny stuff, but now it's not so funny. And that's the world for you again. And I remember somebody here told a story up here about this clown who was depressed. This guy was depressed, and he went to somebody, and they said, well, you got to go watch this clown. He makes everybody happy and laugh. And the guy says, well, I am that clown. And I think a lot of people are in those shoes. They have this exterior facade that makes them look happy, but they're really not. So you might think, well, you just picked out a few pessimistic things. It's not, the big picture isn't really like that. Well, once again, at my age, I think the big picture is like that. It's not being pessimistic, it's being realistic. And it's basically, it's the same thing as science. You collect information, and then you look at the data, and you see what you've got. And this is the consistent pattern of the world. It's just the way it is. And so the world fails the test on happiness, scientifically, you might say. And someone will have to have a lot more information and data for me to change my mind, because I'm not seeing it differently. But the world says, just keep laughing. It'll all get better. Just keep laughing. It's great. World also says, blessed are those that can say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And, you know, let's just be honest. I think in our humanness, that sounds pretty good. To be rich, increased with goods, and in need of nothing. You know, if you think about it, if that was your situation, you could relax. You could pursue your hobbies. You could, whatever, you name it. If you're in that situation, you can pretty much do whatever you want, right? And, of course, you'll be happy. Isn't that the way it works? If you have all those things, you're just automatically happy, right? According to the radio, you can be so happy you'll feel like a house without a roof, whatever that means. Some of you might recognize that. I'm still trying to figure out what that's supposed to mean. But that's the world for you. But that phrase I just said a minute ago, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Does that sound familiar? That's kind of what the world says. But it should sound familiar, because that's from Revelation, from the Bible. Revelation 3:17 says that. And it's words spoken by Jesus about the church at Laodicea. He's not talking about the world. He's not saying to the church, you know, it's sad. This is how the world is. He's saying to the church, this is what you guys are saying. And one point I'd like to bring out this morning is, often, you know, you'll turn to like the Beatitudes and read them, and people within the church will say, yeah, it's sad. It is backwards, but the world just doesn't get it. Well, I think it's sad that a lot of the church, I'm talking church universal, doesn't get it, and they don't listen to Jesus, basically. They say within the church, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Jesus says, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? So Jesus, right here in Revelation, shoots down the world's version of happiness and security and the world's version of wisdom, and that, not out in the world, but that has crept into the church. And that's a sad thing, and Jesus invites people to come out of that. And I appreciated Matt's devotions this morning. Jesus offers something that will actually satisfy, some real, actually refreshing water, instead of the phony drinks of this world. So people will say, you know, we're within the church, so we're all right. And they'll call Jesus Lord, and then they won't listen to and apply what Jesus says. So what does Jesus say? In verse 3, starting there again, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So I would paraphrase that and say, happy are the humble. The opposite of the Laodiceans. Instead of gloating in their own strength, they recognize and acknowledge their weakness. They see that apart from God's mercy, they are blind, naked, and poor. And if you recognize that, if you see that, and you confess that, you will be happy. But the world rejects that, and the Church of Laodicea, I'll just say, and they say, no, that's not the way it is. I'm happy. I don't need to, I have no need. I have need of nothing. So But those that are in Christ, those that are truly happy, they don't pretend to be humble. They are humble. They don't pretend to be happy. They confess, I'm not. And apart from you, I won't be, and I can't be. So they're humble, broken, because they see their weakness and their sinfulness before an almighty God. So then the natural question is, why are they happy? If, okay, you can kind of see that they're broken and they recognize it, but why would you end up being happy like Jesus says, blessed are? Well, one reason would be is they experience the grace of God. The Bible says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So those that are poor in spirit, those that are humble before God, they experience the grace of God because that's how God works. Those that confess they are broken get fixed, or a more theological term of getting fixed is you get redeemed, which is you get forgiven, you get changed, you get redeemed, which brings peace and joy and contentment. So much so that when people really actually experience it, often people will write a song or spontaneously just proclaim what God has done for them. You're set free, you're forgiven when you recognize this, when you're poor in spirit. Many of the songs we sang this morning, I was thinking about that. Songs of expressing thankfulness towards God. So when you're at this point, and people can debate on exactly how you get to this point and how much is your part and how much is God's part, but I'm not getting into that. I'm just saying that's where you need to be. Do they then stop being poor in spirit? Do they say, I've arrived and I no longer need to be poor in spirit? No, I don't think so. They recognize it's only because of God's mercy, and they give God the glory, and they view themselves as poor in spirit. Without Him, I'm nothing. With Him, I'm forgiven. I'm something. And you know, when I think of this and the kind of the attitude I think that we should have, I think of when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. You know, they're wrestling, and Jacob says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And I always kind of used to think that, you know, Jacob must have been pretty tough, and this angel trying to get away, and Jacob's like, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me, buddy. It's like he's hanging on. Well, I've changed my mind. I think that Jacob's totally worn out. He's desperately hanging on, and he's saying, don't go unless you bless me. I've come this far. I'm totally worn out. I need your blessing on my life. I don't want to live without your blessing anymore, without the Lord's blessing. So the angel, as they're wrestling, it says he touched his hip and it went out of socket. Well, right there, I think I've talked about this before here. That to me is so obvious that the angel could have instantly whooped him at any time. It does say that he couldn't prevail against Jacob. I think that's a little more figurative, that Jacob wasn't breaking. Jacob was pretty strong and pretty ornery, but he was finally worn out. So the angel of the Lord touches his hip, and then the match is over shortly after. Well, Jacob gets the blessing that he wanted, that he knew he needed, and then he limps off with a bad hip. And that's how I picture the Christian life. We need to recognize we need this blessing. We need the blessing of the Lord, but we don't get it through out wrestling Him. We get it in weakness. And we walk the rest of our days with a limp, a spiritual limp. I need God. I need God. And He's there. And it's a wonderful thing. But this side of heaven, we walk with a limp, is how I see it. So are the proud blessed? Blessed of God. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school. It sometimes looks like it, but they just aren't. There's just no way that they are blessed of God. It would contradict Scripture. They can have a type of happiness, sort of, kind of, the world's version. It's not enduring. It's not the real thing. So whether it looks like it or not, they don't have it. They can't even take the first step down this path. They can't get to verse 4. They're not blessed, and the kingdom of heaven is not theirs. So regardless of what it looks like. So then going on to verse 4, blessed are those that mourn. How can this be? First of all, I guess the question I would ask is, what is there to mourn? Life's good, right? Everybody's got the T-shirts that just say life's good. So what's the problem? What's there to mourn about? Well, I think there's several things that we're supposed to mourn. One is our own sin. That has a lot to do with being poor in spirit. Also, the pain and sin and brokenness of this world. And then also the pain and suffering that Jesus had to endure and on the cross and still endures as the sinful world rebels against him. And so there's plenty to mourn. And so I'd like to look at those three things a little bit more. Mourning our own sin, our past sin, the pain that it has caused, our proneness to fail and fall. We all know we're going to mess up. We hope we don't mess up too bad, but we know we might be angry at somebody or whatever. We should mourn that. It's not the way it should be. It's not the way we want it to be. So we should mourn that. Often people regret sin because of its negative consequences and how it affects them. But, you know, we really need to look outside of ourselves and see the pain it causes others and the pain that it causes God. I heard a quote I really liked recently. I think it's a quote of a quote, but it says, legalistic remorse says, I broke God's rules. True repentance says, I broke God's heart. And it's a big difference. That includes mourning, recognizing you didn't just break a rule. You broke God's heart. You know, I love to talk about how mighty God is, his creation. And some of the songs we sang this morning, I noticed the first three that Lowell picked were about how mighty God is. And I love talking about that. I think we should sing about it. One thing I think we need to be careful of is we get such a big picture of God that all of a sudden we think that, you know, nothing affects him. Just he doesn't care, really. Well, the Bible tells us we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can hurt God. And that's a, like Matt was talking about how he can forget sin. That's another one that baffles me, is that we can actually hurt God. He's enormous. How could that be? But the Bible tells us we can grieve him. So we should mourn this. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So when God is dishonored in our own lives, we should mourn. And when we see him dishonored in this world, we should mourn that also. We live in a very sinful world, and we also live in a very sinful nation. Murder, adultery, oppression, pain, it's just everywhere. I'm not trying to be pessimistic, in case you think I'm having a bad summer and I'm grumpy today. I'm not. I had a wonderful day yesterday down at the river with my family, and I'm just looking at reality and saying, this is how it is, and this is the world we live in, and we need to mourn it. It's not the way it's supposed to be. You can't, I don't know, I would think it'd be impossible to read the news without reading something worth mourning every day. That's just the world we live in. So you might think, okay, so I see that we're supposed to mourn, but where's the blessing? It says, blessed are those that mourn. Where's the blessing in this? I think there's three parts to that. The first one is, despite the sinfulness and brokenness of ourselves and the world, God is bigger than all of it. His grace is sufficient. The very Jesus that sat down on the mountainside and told people how to have a blessed life also died on the cross so that they could, in him, actually experience it and actually have those blessings, because God himself was here. God himself died on the cross for us. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. So the blessing comes from, just similar to poor in spirit, forgiveness. Forgiveness brings happiness. And the amazing thing is even though it is a dark world, God is bigger than all that. And he wants to forgive us. He wants to redeem his creation, his people, and he's willing to, and he's actively doing it. So that brings us joy, that brings us blessing, forgiveness, salvation. And I just think we really need to meditate on that more and more. verse says, I will delight in the law of the Lord. I will meditate day and night. We need to meditate on what really is going on, what Jesus really did for us. Meditate, keep thinking about it, not say, yeah, I grew up in a church, I've heard that, I know it. It's, you can't stop meditating on it. You never get to the bottom of it. So that's one of the blessings, is the recognition of forgiveness. No, regardless of the mournfulness, there's forgiveness, there's hope, there's joy. And then the second part of the blessing, I believe, is we got the first commandment, love the Lord your God. And then Jesus says the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And you know, a lot of people like the first one. They say, yeah, me and God, I love the Lord. But then when it comes to their neighbor, things are a little bit different. But Jesus says the second one's likened unto it. So I would say it's not complete without the second one. It sounds pretty good, the first one without the second, but it's not complete. So if we love our neighbor as ourself, I think we would be wrong to argue that I'm not worried about being happy. I don't really care. We want to be happy. We want to be blessed. So shouldn't we want our neighbor to be blessed also if we're going to be obedient to that second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. I want to be blessed. I want my neighbor to be blessed. I want to be happy. I want my neighbor to be happy. So when we see them not, when we see them in bondage to sin or pain or disease or poverty, we should mourn that. That should bother us. It shouldn't, oh, well, they don't have a Life is Good t-shirt. I do. It's just the way it is. We should mourn that. The world says, don't mourn. Just ignore it. Justify it. Blame. Blame somebody else. But don't mourn it. You won't be happy. You'll be a depressed person. That was actually something that I was going to kind of emphasize a bit more. And I got too much information. So, but poverty, inequity, there's so much. There's a lot of people that have way too much, and there's a lot of people that don't have enough. And that's another thing at being 40 years old that somebody's going to have to do a lot of convincing to show me differently. There's people with too much, and there's people that don't have enough. And you can't blame the people who don't have enough for everything. So Jesus says, happy are those that mourn. And the world says, no, happy are those that are comfortable. Happy are those that have all these things. I wonder who's right. Would it be the Creator or the created? I'd go with the Creator. He's right. He's the one that's always right. When you choose Jesus or the Prozac professors. So where's the blessing? When you mourn other people's pain, how in the world can you get a blessing out of that? Well, I believe that mourning, godly mourning, should lead to compassion. And compassion should result in action. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40, a leper comes to Jesus. He kneels down before him, and he basically says, will you please heal me? And it says, Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Can you imagine how good that felt for Jesus to see this guy in pain, and not just the immediate pain, but this is my whole life, this way it's going to be. And Jesus says, be thou clean, and the guy's healed like that. What a joy that must have brought. And unfortunately, we don't have, I don't believe, I wish we did, that power. We have the power of prayer, and sometimes that might happen. That's another mystery that's sometimes disturbing. But we do have the ability to help somebody in some way. We can be moved through mourning and have compassion and actually do something, and that brings blessing to you. And someone right off might say, well, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. Well, I'll tell you one thing. The world doesn't need a lot of people doing nothing for the right reasons. People that, well, I would do that, but it might look proud. Or, you know, I was going to help that person, but I think I'm just doing it for myself. I'd recommend just do it anyways, even if your blessing gets shrunk down a little bit. The world doesn't need a bunch of people not doing anything. So mourning leads to compassion. Compassion leads to action. And this is loving your neighbor. And this is obedience to Christ. And that will bring blessing. So right after the Beatitudes here, Jesus says that we are the salt and the light of the earth. So salt and light of the earth. And so he tells us, you know, let your light shine so that men will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I don't think that's just all about looking good. It's about actually stepping into people's lives and helping them where they have needs. So when our hearts are helped to move others, and we do it, they are blessed by God through us, and we are blessed by God through trusting in Him. The third part, and I'm getting close to finishing here, the verses here start off with, blessed are. It's in the present tense. So God doesn't say, hang in there and you'll be happy. That's not how it reads. Hang in there and you'll be happy in heaven. Just cross the finish line. That's all that matters. He says, blessed are. And but it also says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then it says, for they shall be comforted. It says, for they shall inherit the earth. They shall be filled. So I believe there's a current blessing, and then there's one you can look forward to. And I think we'd be wrong to just choose one or the other. It's both. And I don't want to live, provided I live about the average age, the next 40 years just waiting. I want to have the blessing of God on my life, regardless of the circumstances. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. And I like that verse because it's talking about both. It's not just wait, and it's not, hey, it's all about right now. It's both. It's now and then. So we have this to look forward to. And in Hebrews, Jesus sets an example for us. It says about Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So he was looking forward also, but he was living while he was here too. So we often sing that song, can't remember the title, what a day that will be. And I think that summarizes, I mean, we could go to Revelation and read more, but this song does give us a good picture. It says, there is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eyes. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. So that is what we have to look forward to, but we're not there yet. And we can't just sing that song every day and say that's all what it's all about. There's work to be done, and there's blessings to be received here, and it's not what the world offers. So there's a blessedness that we can experience now. It's an existence that we can have now, but there's also a blessed location, or you might say destination, that we can look forward to. And that gives us hope. And it kind of feeds upon itself. So in closing here, my simple challenge is to listen to Jesus. Go back to his basic words, his first words, the first teachings, and ask yourself, do I understand these? Do I apply them to my life? Or do I just kind of act like, yeah, that makes sense? Because as I looked at it again, I realized, you know what, this doesn't make very much sense to me. I must be missing something. And I'm not saying that everything I said was correct or that I have it all figured out, but I do want to counsel you to listen to Jesus, come to him, and pursue him. If you pursue happiness, you won't find it. If you pursue Jesus, you will be blessed. And this is a strange little analogy to end on, but just say it and I'll be done. This guy the other day, I cut a 8x8 cedar post. I cut around the perimeter with a skill saw. It went in about that far. And then the middle was about a 4x4, and I cut that with a sawzall. And then I gave this chunk to this guy because it smelled good. It was cedar. But anyways, he looked at it, and then the next day he said, man, that's pretty neat how they wrapped that 4x4 with cedar. And I said, no. I said, I cut that. He's looked at me. I'm not convinced. He wasn't buying this story I was telling. He thought somebody wrapped a 4x4 in cedar. Well, I just told him, I said, well, go get your axe out and chop it in half. You'll find out. It's what it is. It's solid wood. And I'd just like to leave that as a little analogy of Jesus' words. Some people look at this and say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. That doesn't make sense to me. Well, try it. Come to Jesus. Try and do things his way. And you'll see that it's solid. You'll see that it's true. And that is that the Creator knows what he's talking about. So I'll close with that. Let's bow our heads for a quick prayer.